Acts chapter number 9. I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse number 10, where we left off last Lord's Day morning. And this morning, we're going to continue to look at the transforming of Saul. The transforming of Saul of Tarsus from being the chief persecutor of the church to one who would become, in later years, would become really the chief propagator of the church. That he would be the forerunner as apostle and missionary evangelist into the uttermost parts of the earth, would take the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. But to see his transformation is something to marvel at, to see what God has done. You might think about people in your life as a believer that you look at and you think, this individual is probably going to be a hard case. They probably won't even want to hear the gospel. They probably won't want to know about the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we think that the people that are going to be the most soft by our estimation are people who don't want to have anything to do with Jesus that you're talking about. And yet the one that may seem hardened, the one that may seem most antagonistic, frequently or sometimes at least becomes the one who is the recipient of the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus. We begin reading in verse number 10. So there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you would empower me with your spirit, Lord. I need you. I need you to uphold me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to quicken my mind. Help me to be able to communicate the word of God in spirit and in truth, Lord. Help me to be found faithful in delivering the mail. Help me, Lord, to be found faithful in proclaiming what the scripture teaches, whether it is popular or not. And I pray that I would be able to get out of the way. Lord, I pray that you'd be with every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this morning, that they would, as intent listeners, desiring to worship the Lord in the process of their listening to the sermon, I pray that they would have the heart that says, Lord, teach me from thy word. The heart of the Berean that hears the word of God gladly and then studies to make sure that these things are so. Lord, I thank you for this day. And I pray for your power and your strength and your blessing upon our congregation this morning, upon your congregation, Lord. For it is your church, your bride, whom you love. Help us to learn the ways of God more clearly. Lord, I pray that you'd help the congregation to be settled, to be the least distraction to others and not needing to be distracted by the things going on around them, but they would be focused on your word, that they would give greater intent, greater focus to the preaching of the word than they would any other thing that they're involved in throughout the week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's sermon is simply titled Transforming Soul. And in truth, the entire chapter, the entire first portion of the chapter leading up until the time that Peter comes on the scene in verse number 32 is really a testament to the transformation of this one named Saul of Tarsus. It's important for me to remind you of the first 9 verses of this passage that we looked at last week because we need to know the context of what's going on. Last week we saw Paul coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw this transformation taking place in a way that he was not necessarily looking for. He was not looking for at all. In fact, he was on the road to Damascus, this great city, this great ancient city. He was going there to bring forth persecution to the church, not to be become a member of the church. He was going to go into every house and hail men and women to drag them out. He was going with a vehement desire to cause damage and harm to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going with authority to do that. But God, amen. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, but God intervene. The God who loved us even when we were unlovely. I'm mindful of the passage of scripture in Romans that says, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't do it because we were good. He did it because we were evil, because we were bad, and because we were in need of him. He did it because he wanted to redeem for himself and for his father a people. And that's what happens in the life of Paul. Or this, in this case, it was now still Saul. I'm going to read these verses from verses 1 through 9 to give you the context of where we continue on this morning. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, speaking of the Christians called the people of the way, or people of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was an equal opportunity persecutor. Men and women both, he was going to go bind them and bring them unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Here Saul is coming to, he's coming on his way to Damascus, and he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see revealed in the scriptures this morning. He meets the Lord, even Jesus. In verse number 17, this is the great and shining light. It was more than just a sunbeam from heaven. It was the Lord coming before him and meeting with him, as he does with everyone who is born again. Everyone who receives the Lord. It may not be in an extravagant way. It may not be in this kind of fantastic demonstration of his power. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ meets with everyone personally and individually when they are converted, when they pass from darkness to life. Otherwise, it's just man doing religious things apart from Christ. Unless God works in you to willing to do his good pleasure, it's all just turning over a new leaf, which means the leaves need to be turned over again the next day. He says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, literally the cattle goads, the prods. It's hard to kick against the work of God. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed and with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were opened. He saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. What is the very first thing? I could sum it up in one word in the demonstration of what took place in the life of Saul's transformation, and more specifically in his response to what God had done in him. It was faith. Saul, in these first 9 verses, especially in the latter part, obviously, when he is converted sometime in between verse number 5 and verse number 6, we find Saul then began to demonstrate faith, and he says with these simple words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In those words, he's declaring, I am a vessel that's going to live by faith. It's no longer what I want to do, it's what you want me to do. It's not now just the choices that I make. I want to choose to do what you would have me to do. I want to follow willingly your will for my life. And God says, Jesus said, go to Damascus, continue on your journey, and await further instructions. And he went, and he was blind. He could not see. This is not just kind of, it's kind of funny when you read various and sundry commentaries. If you get into the ones that are more liberal, they're like, he probably had sunspots in his eyes. It wasn't real blindness. And yet, in the passage that we read this morning for our text today, it literally says that the scales fell from his eyes. He was blinded. He was put in a place where he had to be absolutely 100% dependent upon God and others to help guide him to the next place. You know, that's really a picture of a metaphor, a picture of what it's like as a new Christian. We come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know God has done something in our life. We know we've been changed by the power of the grace of God, and we want to do whatever the Lord wants us to do, and yet we're really blind to know what that is. We need some man, as the Ethiopian eunuch said, some man to guide me. This is a beautiful testimony in this passage of scripture this morning, by the way, between Ananias, the work that God does through Ananias, a devout believer in the church, which is at Damascus, and between Saul, because he's working in both of them to fulfill one purpose. He's working on both sides of the line, right? God is in heaven, and he's talking to Saul, giving instructions, and he's on the other side, on the other line, with no hold button. He's on the other line telling Ananias, okay, here's your grid coordinates today. Go to such and such a place, and this is what you're going to do. And on the other side, he's saying, Saul, go to Damascus, and there you will meet somebody named Ananias. Ananias, get going. It's essentially what's happening, and God is at work, and God is as omniscient and omnipotent, meaning he's all-knowing and all-powerful, and he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at all times. He's working multiple parts to fulfill his will in your life and in mine. He's working powerfully and mightily. But you know, that's the grand scheme of things. But in the very personal scheme of things, it's individuals walking in simple obedience to what God says. You know, in the life of Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, he becomes this mighty warrior for God. His first instructions from the Lord after being a persecutor and one who was at the death of Stephen, his first instructions were, arise, go to Damascus, and I'll tell you more later. And you know what he didn't do? Don't you know who I am? I'm Saul, Saul of Tarsus, circumcised the eighth day. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was schooled in the school of Gamaliel, and you don't think you can trust me with more than a rise and go into Damascus? No, what did he do? He just simply obeyed by faith. Which brings us to the portion of scripture this morning. He obeyed by faith and was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. He was in prayer and fasting. And when he's found by Ananias, it says, you'll find Saul and he what? Prayeth. He's been in prayer and fasting for 3 days. And when he is going to be found, he is going to be found praying. He's going to be found communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is one of the great evidences that you have been born again, is that you pray. And by the way, can I help you out with something? Prayer is not just the time that you kneel down at a bench somewhere in a private place. A spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer, is that you live your life with a new dependence upon the Lord, asking for His guidance and His direction in day-to-day steps, in the things that you do. That you, as Thessalonians says, you would pray without ceasing. That it would become a part of your life, that you realize, man, I can't do this on my own. You get to that place as a believer, you have come to the place of humble repentance, right? You come to the place where you know you can't do it. Only God can. And that spirit of prayer, that spirit of dependence needs to continue throughout your Christian life. Can I encourage you, and this is just a little side note this morning, can I encourage you as believers who've maybe been saved for some many years, and you kind of, you know the basics of the faith, you have the Christian life, I won't say mastered, but you know how to operate, and you don't do some things you used to do, and you do some things you didn't used to do, and you're kind of just going along, and it's kind of ho-hum Christianity, and you've stopped depending on God in prayer. You've stopped asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do today? You've stopped depending on Him. You've stopped needing Him except for in extreme circumstances. That is a dangerous thing. Believers, true believers, need to be continually dependent in prayer. And it's not about us pulling out our cards and say, I spent 4 hours in prayer today. Look at the holes worn in the floor. And I'm not mocking that. You can read of testimonies and biographies, and I think sometimes they probably get embellished just a little bit about spending every day 6 hours or 8 hours a day in prayer and these kind of things. And I think there's a point at which I think Jesus would say, get up and go do what you're praying about. And pray while you go. You understand? We need to pray. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray as we go. And that's what Paul was doing. He was a brand new believer, and he's saying, I know a lot about the law. I know a lot about the Old Testament. I am schooled in all of those things concerning the Jews, and yet I am absolutely and utterly dependent upon direction from God. We come to the portion of scripture in Acts chapter number 9 and verse 10 of our text this morning. And we see, first of all, a troubling vision. A troubling vision in verses 10 through 15. It says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And speaking of Saul, hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias, hey, that's you, coming in and putting his hand on him. That's extending the familial blessing, like a brotherly or a fatherly blessing, putting hands upon him, and that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon the name, on thy name, in just the first part of this verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. This was a troubling vision. This was not, hey Ananias, I have a special mission for you. You're going to go minister at Disneyland. It was not anything like that. But there's some things about Ananias' life that I think is a great testimony to all of us. Ananias, I would describe him as one who had a willing heart or a servant's heart to do what the Lord called him to do. He was one who had communion with God. He was called in Acts chapter 22, later on in one of the other testimonies of the conversion of Saul, it speaks of Ananias in this way. It says in Acts 22 in verse number 10, it says, and he said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man. This phrase, devout man, is speaking about his Judaism. As a Jew, he was considered a devout man, and now he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, does it tell us that? Yes, it says a devout man according to the law. He was one who was devout according to the law. He was one who was a devoted man. You could say he was one much like Saul. He was a devout man according to the tradition of the Jews, according to the law. Having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. Here Ananias is recorded as one being a devout man. He's one of the early believers at the church at Damascus. And he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows the law of God. And he's willing to serve the Lord in whatever the Lord would call him to. He had communion with God. He had closeness with God. You say, how do you know that? I know that because he was not surprised when God was speaking to him. This was not a situation like Samuel. Remember in Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3, when Samuel is being, the testimony of his birth and things of that nature with his mother who was barren and crying out before the Lord and asking for a son and then lending him to the Lord and they're hearing a voice and after the third time, finally Eli tells him, if he calls again, maybe it's God. He was obviously a boy, but Eli lacked discernment. There's a lot of other problems with the testimony of Eli in 1 Samuel with his own family. But we come here and Ananias has no doubt who is speaking to him because he was in close communion. You could say he knew the voice of God. He knew the voice of the Lord. He was not one just starting out looking for an answer. He wasn't the kind of, I'll put it this way, he wasn't the kind of Christian who says, I know I never opened the book, but Lord, give me an answer. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. That's not the one I wanted. Let's see here. I need another answer. No. He was one who was in close communion with the Lord, and his first response to the Lord speaking to him in a vision, and it doesn't tell us what kind it was. It doesn't say it was a dream. It doesn't say that the Lord physically revealed himself to him. The Lord was speaking to him in some supernatural manner, and he was listening. It could have been in the still small voice, but that was very clear instruction. But he was speaking to him in a supernatural manner, and his response was, very clearly, one of obedience. I am here, Lord. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. What? Send me. Ananias's response was one that was one of willing obedience to do, not what he wanted to do, but willing to do what the Lord asked him to do. And God's instructions were very specific. And they were very unique and very clear. God gave him the address. He wasn't just sent into Damascus. He was already in Damascus. He was sent to a particular road, to a particular house. He was walking down the streets, looking on the sidewalk for the numbers. If he wasn't there, he was looking up on the, you know, on the side of the house, looking for, okay, it was 2998. Is that on the left side or the right side? 2998, straight street. Okay, where is that place? It was very specific. It was very clear of what he was called to do or where he was called to go. This street, by the way, is a famous street. It's still in Damascus. It goes from the east gate to the west gate. It's a straight street. It's now called Darb el Mastakim. Still in existence today. That's how ancient of a city it is. And that's how much this history is in here with regards to the place that Saul of Tarsus originally came into contact with one named Ananias. He goes to this specific street, the street which is called Straight, and he inquires in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. That was his instructions. And there was a little detail about Saul of Tarsus who was there. It says that he prayeth. So why would that be put in there? One, it's an indication of a change that's taken place in the life of Saul. And he's letting Ananias know that Saul has been changed. Saul is now praying. Say, well, he was a devout Jew. Didn't they pray? The connotation, I don't think, is that just because he was a devout Jew. The connotation is he's praying and you're going to go speak to him because you have the answers that he needs because he is now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, by the way, just for those of you who may be wondering, this is not the same Judas. This is not Iscariot, the one we read in the betrayal of Christ. He has already taken his own life. This is like John or Bill or Cliff. This is a name that would be used by multiple people. He was Judas, but not Iscariot. And the interesting thing about this is that at the same time God was speaking to Ananias, he was speaking to Saul. And you know what? In that vision that God gave to Saul, it was also very specific. There is coming to you a man named Ananias. Now, just for those of you who may be wondering, this is not the same Ananias who was struck down dead. You may be wondering why. Because he was dead. Okay? That was Acts chapter number 5. Just thought I'd help you out with that. A little bit of hermeneutical lesson. He was dead. He's not raised from the dead. This is a different Ananias. He's a different messenger of the church. Quite possibly, many commentators believe, quite possibly the first leader at the church at Damascus. Being that he was called one who was devout according to the law, and now he was transformed, he would be one that was used to speaking in the synagogues and things of that nature. But here is God working in the heart of Ananias, revealing to him, you're going to go to Saul of Tarsus, and he's going to be in Judas's house on Straight Street. And there, at the same time, God is speaking to Saul, saying, there's going to be a guy named Ananias that's going to come, and he's going to lay hands on you, and you can't see him, but when he lays hands on you, he's going to make you able to see. Do you think that Saul would be looking forward to seeing Ananias? I think so. But there's one problem. Ananias is troubled. Ananias, the one who says, here I am, send me, similar to the words of Isaiah, he's now understandably cautious. He's troubled. Can you see in verse number 13, it says, then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. Did you say Saul of Tarsus? Are you sure you don't want me to go to Saul of Damascus or Saul of Ephesus? Or is there some other Saul that did you have the, was there something, was the phone line breaking up right there when you said that? Saul of Tarsus, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints, to thy saints at Jerusalem. He says, I have already heard about this man, and I've already heard that he's coming to Damascus, and he's coming to do the same thing at Damascus that he did at Jerusalem. Now, please understand, put yourself in their shoes. If you knew that your people, believers, had just been cruelly persecuted, hailed from all their houses, women and children, scattered, some of them killed like Stephen, maybe others, Many put into prison, and now you're being told, go visit this man, Saul of Tarsus. You would start to have question marks too. Are you sure you want me to go? How about an angel from heaven, one with a sword? And here he hath authority by the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. He says, not only do I know of Saul of Tarsus, not only do I know that he is one who is persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's coming as one with authority. Now, we understand this as we look at the world scene, even as we look at things that can happen in our own country. There's only one thing worse than a tyrant. It's a tyrant with authority. You follow me? You guys are unmovable, always abounding in. Think about it. There's nothing worse than a tyrant, an evil man, except for an evil man with authority from the government to do what he wants to do. You have no recourse. There is no city of refuge to run to. Right? There is no authority to appeal to. They are the authority and the tyrant. Put it in a different context. How horrible it is for sincere people in Germany during the time of Hitler's rise. When you have the tyrant who comes in as a savior and then ends up being one who was an absolute wicked, evil, vicious tyrant with all authority. You're in trouble. When there's a despot reigning, you have a problem because he not only is a despot, he has authority. And here is Saul coming with that authority. It's obvious that it causes him, causes Ananias to be troubled, and it would cause us to be troubled. But there's something beautiful in this. He says, and here hath he authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. And we know the rest of the story because I've already read it to you this morning. The beauty of this is that Ananias' communion with God and Ananias' obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ was so great that he went. It's very similar to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were told, you will bow down and worship the golden image which I have set up, or you're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king, for we know that our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down and worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So even though we know the consequences are great, we're still going to obey the Lord. Can I ask you, believer, this morning, do you think you have this kind of obedience? You can give yourself a little test. If you won't obey in the small things that God asks of you, or I'll use a different word, if you won't be willing to sacrifice in small things to serve the Lord, what makes you dream that you would ever obey when God calls you to do the big things, the great things? There is something very important about understanding. We teach our children obedience from a very small age. If you don't, you are hateful to your children. Right? And when we teach our children obedience, we don't start out with big, huge things, do we? We start out with little things. And we're teaching them those little things step by step, day by day, and frequently over and 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 over again. And if you know who you are, some of you might say, and over and over and over and over again. But you're teaching them the principle of obedience in small things so that when bigger things come into play, they know the importance of obedience and they've learned to trust their parents who've given them good instruction, who've given them, as the Proverbs relates, who've given them wisdom. And the wise are those who prosper in the way. The fools are those who are destroyed. We've taught them to have wisdom. And the obedience sometimes is hard to understand. Would you agree with that? As an adult, as you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things in the scriptures that God asks of you and asks of me that we may not understand in the moment. But we are called to obey. The Bible says better is to obey than to sacrifice, to hearken, to listen, than to bring the fat of rams on the altar. God cares a lot about simple obedience. Here, Ananias had brought his situation before the Lord, and he'd said, listen, are you sure this is I've heard about him. And the Lord says, I've heard. Go! Go thy way. Do what I have called you to do. By the way, this kind of discourse happens between fathers and sons, and between fathers and daughters, and mothers and sons, and mothers and daughters. They're given instruction, and then there's but what about this? You ever experienced that as a parent? There's like an interjection. It's kind of like Ananias saying, but have you heard about Saul? And sometimes you hear that and you change the course. But other times you say, do what I have asked you to do and trust me. And what's the response supposed to be? Obedient trust. They do it. That's what Ananias does. Do you know what Ananias didn't know? Ananias didn't know that just as God had spoken to him, he was speaking to Saul. Do you know what part of our problem is? We don't like to live by faith. God says, do something, and we say, but I can't. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the means. I don't have this. I don't have that. And we have every reason why it can't be done, and God says, I didn't ask you to figure it all out. I asked you to do it. I asked you to live by faith. And not by sight. We need to trust that when God asks us to do something in His Word, and He asks us to do something hard, that He's working on the other end too. I love Acts chapter number 13, I don't have the exact verse, but something along these lines. God says, I have much people in this city. Like people that are going to come to know the Lord. So our responsibility is what? Is to go! To proclaim the gospel to the highways and the hedges, to go everywhere sharing the gospel, and to trust that somewhere out there God has people He's speaking to. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Our job is simply to obey, doing what He's called us to do, and not worry about what God is responsible to do Himself, because we know this, He will do it because He's faithful. Ananias had understandable caution, but God charged him, move ahead, obey my voice, hearken unto my words, go thy way, fulfill that which I have called you to do. In a word, trust me. Just obey. This is His call on your life, on my life. It's a call to obedience. Not willfulness. We are potentially, and I'll put it this way, as Americans, we are bred to be proud and willful and self-centered in everything. And when we become Christians, we want to bring that in the mix, and it does not compute with what Christ has called us to. And He wants us to follow Him. Say, why? Why is this so significant? Because the scripture says clearly, the just shall live by faith. Not by sight. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the scripture reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There's an antithesis painted here. There's a substance, there's something substantive, things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch walked with God," Enoch was translated that he should not see death, "and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So it's natural to ask, what pleases God? The next verse answers that. "But without faith, it is," let's say it together, "impossible." There's more of you, let's say it together. "It is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's only one way to please the Lord, and that is to live as his people by faith, trusting him when we don't understand all that's happening around us. To trust in him when the circumstances are unknown unto us. And to know that God will provide. He provides rams in the thickets. He provides fire from heaven. Right? He is a God who provides. And then the rest of chapter 11 of Hebrews describes men and women like Noah and Abraham and Sarah, who all lived by faith, obeying in small things and in great things, and seeing the mighty hand of God, and yet not having received the fulfillment of the promise that was given unto them. They lived their entire life by faith. And we, brothers and sisters, we want to live every day by sight. I was challenged in studying for this, because this has a lot to do with our heart of obedient service to the Lord. Everybody wants to serve when it doesn't cost anything. Many people have words on their lip. "Oh yeah, one day, I can't wait till I'm serving the Lord. One day my schedule's gonna clear up. I'm gonna get busy for the Lord. Hey, one day my finances are gonna come up and I'll be able to be faithful and obeying the Lord. I'll be able to trust Him. I'll be able to do more for the Lord." Or one day, and you know what? That day never comes, because it's a day you're looking forward to by sight and not by faith. God's not looking for people who will commit to one day obeying Him. How many of you parents, just parents, think with me here, how many of you would like it if your children, when you gave them instruction, said, "You know, one day, Dad, I really feel like I'll be able to do that. But right now, say, I'm busy. See these Legos? They need to be built. Mom, one day I'll take out the trash." And then she'll say, "God really does perform miracles." All right? You guys are tough. Just tough. One day. How many of us as parents would put up with that? No, because it's not obedience. And yet, how many of the same parents that would say, "I would never put up with that," you know in your own life, you expect God the Father to put up with you as His child, saying, "One day I'll have time for you. One day I'll obey you. One day I'll witness to my neighbor. One day, Lord, you'll provide the perfect opportunity and I'll just know it's time to invite the neighbor over for a meal. One day, I'll open my mouth in the lunchroom and let people know I'm a Christian. One day! And you know, God is calling you to obey Him now. Like Ananias. Who was he? He was a man who was given a troubling vision, and yet he walked in obedience. I'm going to skip ahead in the text and read it says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And what did he do? He didn't say, you know what, I heard Jesus. He said, put his hands on him, but I've got a different plan. I'm thinking about doing something else. I think I can improve that. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something here, and I rarely say this, but it's important to understand the even is italicized. It was added to give emphasis, but it's really just saying the Lord Jesus. It's defining who the Lord is. It's Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Say, what did Ananias do? He obeyed by faith even when the circumstances were troubling. Think back with me to Hebrews 11. How many of those people, like Noah or Abraham or Sarah, just those three, how many of them, how about Isaac offering up Jacob, how many of them were asked to live by faith with easy circumstances? Zero. All of them were called to live by faith with troubling circumstances at hand. Psalmist said this, it's those that go out in ships into the deep waters. It's those that see the mighty hand or the acts of God. It's not those who stay near the shore. It's those who live by faith. This morning, I encourage you, as a people of God, may we be a people who remember to live by faith. And as we see in the life of Ananias, in his ministry to Paul, or to Saul of Tarsus, we haven't even seen the actual action of that yet. And yet with him, it required great faith, just walking in obedience to go. In closing, have this picture in your mind. I'm going to put it in a different vernacular. Ananias, go to the henchmen of the government who's been killing Christians, putting them in prison, and you go and meet him at his house. Yeah, he has authority to arrest you and throw you into prison, or worse, but go anyway. And Ananias said, here I am, send me. I pray our heart would be collectively to the troubling circumstances that God might call us to. Here we are. Send us. But you need to put it in a personal framework, because God's calling all of you individually to stop living by sight and live by faith. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. I pray that your word would quicken our hearts and our minds, that you would, Lord, stir us to be a people of faith in the midst of troubling circumstances, that when you call us to do things that we don't understand, that we would trust you just like we expect our children to trust us when we give them commandments. God, help us. I pray, God, this morning that you would help stubborn, hard-hearted Christians to repent. To repent of their willfulness, their faithlessness, and to cry out to you to help them live by faith. Help me, Lord, to not be stubborn and willful, but to trust you. To trust you when things are difficult. And to know, Lord, that whatever you call upon me to do, whatever you call on any individual to do that is in accordance with your word, you are actively engaged in working on the other end just as you are on ours. And that we would say, we will not bow down and worship the golden image. We know our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow down. Help us to be as an Ananias, willing to go, even though we know the circumstances may be grave. Help us to be a people of great faith. In Jesus' name, amen.